If you would like to stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Luke chapter 8, beginning with verse number 22. Now on one of those days, Jesus and his disciples got in a boat, and he said to them, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." So they launched out. But as they were sailing along, he fell asleep, and a fierce gale of wind descended on the lake, and they began to be swamped and to be in danger. They came to Jesus and they woke him up saying, "Master, Master, don't you know that we are perishing?" And he got up and he rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped, both of them, and it became calm. And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" They were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?" Lord, open our eyes today. Help us to see what you want us to see from Luke's description of this great event, the Lord of the wind and the water. Help us to be in awe, Lord, of your awesome presence and your awesome power and your amazing love for us. Help us to see that today. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In the beginning of chapter 8, as we've been journeying from Luke's gospel, in the beginning, we see Jesus preaching and teaching. It's there he preached the Sermon on the Plain, and many, many truths come out of that. And in verse number 19, that we talked about last time, mentioned this a little bit, but he said, "And his mother and his brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd." Now, all throughout our study of Luke's gospel, we see that multitudes are following him, coming from all the surrounding cities, and Jesus couldn't hardly even move. We're going to see next time, or actually the third time when we go down through this, that the crowd was pressing in him so hard that he could hardly turn left or hardly turn right. Now, this is very tiring. Teaching is tiring. And dealing with people all day is very tiring. And what Jesus needed right now in his life is he needed a rest. And he needed some quiet. And this is really how our story begins this morning. Jesus is going to need his strength, because in the next four sermons that I'm going to bring to you from this text, we're going to see Jesus show us his power over nature, which is today, verse 22 to 25. We're going to see his power over demons, verse 26 to 39. We're going to see his power over physical disease, verse 40 to 48. And the fourth demonstration of his power is his power over death, verse 49 to 56. Now, the response that Luke is looking for, and remember, he's writing his gospel for Theophilus and us, but mainly the very beginning of this chapter. "Oh, Theophilus, I have sat down to write down for you and give an account of all the things that happened concerning Jesus." He's wanting Theophilus to become a believer by what he sees and what he hears. Who is this Jesus? If he can do all of these things, power over nature, power over demons, power over disease, power over death, who is he then? That is the question. So let's look, first of all, at the very first of these demonstrations of his power. And we began with the launch. Now on one of those days in verse 22, Jesus and his disciples got into a boat. By the way, in 1986, the Lake of Gennesaret, called the Sea of Galilee — it's actually not a sea, it's a lake, but that's what it's called — the waters began to recede, and they began to see in the mud the outline of a boat. And archaeologists dug that boat out, and that boat, some people believe, was the boat, Jesus' boat. There's no way to know. It's called the Jesus boat. If you want to Google it, you can read about it. But it's about 27 feet long. It's about 8-9 feet wide. A seaworthy thing with a sail. We don't know exactly, and it's really not all that important. What's important here is the launch. And it says, he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." So they launched out. He wanted them to take him to the other side. Why? We're going to see next time that what's waiting for him on the other side is a man who desperately needs to be saved. He's filled with demons, a legion of them. And Jesus knows this, and he's going to go across the lake to the place of the Gadarenes, the country of the Gadarenes. And there he's going to meet this man, and we're going to see what he does. But Jesus didn't have to use them. He didn't have to use the boat to go across the lake. He didn't have to use them rowing. He didn't have to use even anything. He could put it on autopilot, right? He could have got in the boat and he could say, "Guys, you're tired. We're all tired. Just let me take care of this." And of course, Jesus could have done this. But he trusted them to take him to his next assignment, his next divine appointment. This man with the legion of demons would soon be meeting Jesus. Friends, it's the same today. What help are you offering Jesus as he seeks to accomplish the divine appointments today? His kingdom's work. Our salvation has been completed. There's nothing you can do to add to what he has done for your salvation. But there is kingdom work to be done. There are souls to be saved. There is gospel to be sown. There are lives to be helped and loved and changed. What are we doing about this kingdom work? I look at this launch and it's just common sense. You just look at it. He chose their skills. Most of them were fishermen. They knew the Sea of Galilee. They knew Lake Gennesaret. They knew it. That's where they made their living, most of them. And they knew what it was like to fish at night as well. They knew all about it. There really wasn't anything about that lake that would catch them off guard, except in this story. So Jesus trusted in these men, in their boat, and their skills. And it says they launched out. And you know what? If Jesus tells us to go, and if he tells us to launch, let's launch. Let's do what Jesus is asking for us to do. Some people say, "Well, I'm young. Let me get through high school, and Jesus, then I will follow you. Then I will get serious about my life." Another one will say, "Well, wait a minute, things are so hectic right now. I've just taken a new job, and let me get my family on track, and then I'll launch out for you, God." Then another person says, "Pastor, you don't understand. We're building a new house, and it takes every hour of every day to get this completed. When we get this house completed, I assure you, we will help you launch this boat." When you read Matthew's presentation of this story, that's exactly what happened before Jesus joined his disciples in this boat. Three people came and said, "Jesus, I'll follow you. I'll go where you want me to go. But wait a minute, I need to go back home and take care of a few things and then I'll be back." Three times. Three illustrations of that. Well, I think about this. He's looking for people willing to launch him to his next divine appointment. And I don't care if you're in Haiti. I don't care if you're in Tahiti. I don't care if you're in Canada. I don't care if you're on the Appalachian Trail or the Pacific Crest Trail. There can be appointments for us where God would use us wherever we are. Not just in church. This is to get us ready to be launched and to go. I think about over the years how and in what ways we have launched as a church. Most of you won't remember this, but years and years ago, over 20 years ago, probably over 25 years ago, we had an opportunity to buy a little house over here, a little white house. And they wanted $10,000 for this little white house that was basically abandoned. And it wasn't worth $10,000. And people in the church would say, it's not worth $10,000. Why would you want to buy that house? And I said, because I think the church is going to need parking one day. I still believe that. And I believe that there's a day coming, and it may not be under my leadership here. It may be the next person or the next person that's here. But at some point, God's going to fill this church up. And we will be glad that we launched to buy this house. The next house was even a harder sell because they wanted $25,000 for it. And I remember somebody in the church saying, $25,000? Well, we don't have $25,000. Well, we can raise it. And you know what? We did. I never will forget, one person came and handed me a check and said, put that on your program to buy this house. I said, okay, wonderful. Hope it's $1,000. Hope it's $1,000. It was $20,000 from somebody that you would not expect at all. And I just said, thank you, God. And I actually called the person later and said, I just want to make sure you didn't add another zero to this by mistake. I mean, I receive what you give, but this was this person saying, we want to launch this boat with you. We want to get this property, and on and on and on it happened, and a house up here it happened, and a house up here it happened, and lo and behold, now we have room to grow. This is like getting the boat launched, and there will always be people that say, I don't know. I remember when we built this new foyer out here, and it was going to be $80,000 to $100,000, and we had just paid off the church, and We thought, well, what separates the two buildings is just a concrete walkway. And when it was raining or bad weather, people would have to run from the Sunday school over here. And so we thought, well, let's start a campaign. Let's raise some money. I don't know if we can raise that much money. We've just got out of debt. It feels pretty good. But we did. We launched that boat, and on it goes. And then when we came to the point where we said, we're out of room for our children, we need space, and we started this campaign, and can you believe now that we managed to build our new building, over $1 million, and God is paying our bills? He's stretching us. But this is what God sometimes asks us to do. And I see this as a way of launching, of doing what we can do. Our master is telling us to go across the lake. He's telling us to accomplish some things, and we're doing the best we can with it. Just like our program of blending Awana with Sunday school. I don't know if it's going to work or not. I really don't know. I hope it does. But we've launched it. We're going to try it. We're not afraid to fail in this matter and do something else. But there's always folks standing on the shore. You better not go. You better not push out into the water. I see a little cloud in the sky. It might be bad weather. You may get in trouble. So how do I really know then that the master wants me to launch? We don't really hear his voice telling us to. I mean, I've never heard God's voice. I have a stillness in my heart where I feel like I'm being impressed a certain way, but God hasn't spoken to me something like that. His word speaks to me as I read it. But how do we know if God's wanting us to launch? Well, first of all, when there's something that needs to be done, and we know it needs to be done, and we step up, that's like launching the boat. A master has to get across the lake. Let's go. We told you guys that the very last piece of the puzzle in our master building campaign was a playground for the kids. When we did our building, we didn't have the funds to do it, nor the space. We came to a point, you young moms came to us and said, we need a space for our kids. We need a place for them to go out. And so we started looking into the cost. And yes, the cost was a whole lot. And so we just said, well, okay, the need is there. We're willing to show up on a Saturday. Let's see what happens. And over 25 of you showed up on that Saturday morning in the heat of the summer. And we worked from 8 o'clock until, some of you worked until 2 o'clock. Dan, I think you got stuck. But anyway, we worked on that. And I remember looking at all the men and women out there working hard. They're digging. They're plowing. They're pulling stuff up. They're getting it ready. And now it's finished. It's completed. It's like that launch of stepping up and saying, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? And whenever there's something that needs to be done, we need that mindset of, okay, Master, we'll launch. And then the second thing that I use for myself, whenever something remains a burden on my mind and I'm constantly thinking and praying about it and God continually brings it to my heart, I feel like my next response is, okay, Lord, show me, send me, do whatever it is you want me to do. And then through those two things, I get to that point where I'm willing to launch. But with every launch, friends, with every project, with every assignment that the Master gives us, there is the possibility of trouble. Look at the next section in our text. I call this trouble on the sea. Verse 23, but as they were sailing along, he fell asleep. Mark tells us that he fell asleep in the stern, in the back of the boat, on a cushion. He was weary. He was worn out. And he got on that boat. He entrusted himself and the mission to the disciples. It's about an hour's worth of sailing in a fairly decent wind to go across the Sea of Galilee. So it's not a long time, but Jesus is in very much need of rest. These experts, these fishermen, they knew the waters. They knew exactly what kind of to expect. And there were sudden gales and things that would come on because the Sea of Galilee was 690-something feet below the sea level of the Mediterranean. And then you had Mount Hermon towering around it at over 9,000 feet. You've got cold air at Mount Hermon coming down through the rifts in the valleys down to 600-something feet below sea level. When cold air meets warm air, guess what happens? You get all kinds of whipping swells. Well, this started out good. Jesus fell asleep. And by the way, I believe this is the only time in the entire scripture where we see Jesus falling asleep. The whirlwind comes. And the word here for this word gale or torrent of wind is literally a whipping, stirring wind. Where did it come from? There's three possibilities. The first one I just described to you. Under natural conditions, it was very likely for this to happen. Whenever conditions were right for the warm air to meet the cold air right on the surface of that lake. That's certainly possible. And as we look at the story here, it looks very likely that that's what happened. But there's a couple other considerations that I thought about this week. Go with me to Job chapter 1 and verse number 12. Job chapter 1, and see if this doesn't kind of get your attention a little bit. Listen to verse 12. Then the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. And verse 19, and behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness, struck the four corners of the house. it fell on these young people and they died, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Satan is not omniscient. He doesn't know everything, but he has so many emissaries, we understand, maybe a third of all the angels, if you take the reference being his fall from heaven with a third. If he has that many minions at his disposal, then they are in the air. They're everywhere. They know us. They know what we're doing. They know where we're going. They know that Jesus is going across the lake. They know that he's going to heal a demon-possessed man. It could very well be that it was Satan who stirred up this wind. God had to allow it. The scripture does not tell us that he did. So I'm just giving you my opinion and observation as a possibility. It certainly happened before in the Bible. And then there's a third possibility. Go with me to Psalms 107. And this is an incredible psalm, starting with verse number 23. Psalm 107 and verse 23. Listen and as I'm reading this to you, see if how many similarities there are from this to our story. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they have seen the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he spoke and he raised up a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens and they went down to the depths. Their soul melted away in their misery. They reeled and they staggered like a drunken man, and their wits were at end. All of their skills were drowned in this event of this wind. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distresses. He caused the storm to be still, so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they were quiet. So he guided them to their desired haven. Doesn't that sound like our story? And isn't it a possibility that God himself blew that wind upon that lake? Because there's more teaching and there's more training in trouble that these disciples are going to need to experience before they get to the next leg of what it is God's going to do. Friends, this was an interruption to these disciples, but it wasn't to Jesus. I believe he planned it all. The question is, what's interrupting us? What's interrupting your peace this morning? What's causing you to row hard against whatever it is that God is sending your way? Life's angry sea. Whatever it might be that's causing you stress. God has a purpose. And he's allowed it for a purpose. We may never know what that real purpose is. Well, we've seen the launch. We've seen the trouble at sea. Let's look at the struggle. It says, a fierce gale of wind descended. They began to be swamped and to be in danger. And the disciples came to Jesus. They woke him up saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." I get the idea here that this was something these disciples tried to do without waking up Jesus. Just like if you're a supervisor and you leave your plant and you leave your employees, the ones you're responsible for, in charge of everything, and they really do hate to call you. They really do hate to wake you up at 2 a.m. and say, "We don't know what to do. Tell us what to do." I get the idea that in this struggle, these men were really working hard. Matthew says they were covered by the waves. Mark says the boat was filling up. Were they in danger? Yes. Actually, no. Jesus was asleep in the boat, but he did not oversleep. And friends, in your life and in my life, as we compare this with the struggles that we might be in, Their greatest struggle was not the storm. Their greatest struggle was not trusting Him. What did He tell them at the beginning of our story? We're going to the other side. He already told them what they were going to do. They had a trust issue with Jesus. And the reason is because they actually, in Mark 4:38, ask Him, Jesus, don't you care? Have you ever felt that way? That maybe God was upset with you? And that maybe He really doesn't care after all? That was what they were lacking in here. Their trust of God's plan and God's design. They had faith. They woke Him up for help. What they were lacking is trust. It's a little bit different to have faith and trust. Though He slay me, Job said, yet will I, what? Trust Him. Is there anything right now in your life that you're not willing to say, Lord, I turn it loose and I trust You with it? Anything at all. We struggle too. And the presence of Christ doesn't guarantee a safe and a smooth passage. You may be in a terrible storm, and He may not let you get through that storm without some trouble. But friends, are we trusting Him? It's very difficult to trust Him sometimes. Do you know how a caterpillar becomes a butterfly? Beautiful winged flying insect. Beautiful monarch butterflies. One day, the caterpillar decides that he's going to stop eating. Wish we had that kind of willpower. But he decides he's just going to stop. He hangs himself upside down. Now, that's a new diet plan. While he's hanging upside down, he spins a silky cocoon around himself. He stays in that cocoon many days. Up to 4 weeks, the whole process, I'm told. And in that process, and if you've ever walked upon and saw a cocoon, if you look at that cocoon, if it's lately developed, there's movement inside that cocoon. You know what that movement is? God getting the butterfly's wings ready to do its thing. Now, if you open that cocoon and get that butterfly out of its trouble, out of its struggle, It's all wrapped up. But in that process of exercise and what happens when that cocoon finally opens, the butterfly can fly. The cocoon is not restricting the butterfly. It's only getting it ready to fly. I think that that's what God is doing in this story. These disciples are going to face more trouble than this. Go with me to the book of James, chapter 1. Listen to what James writes. And he's writing these words to a persecuted people. People who have been moved out of their homes, out of their towns. They're being persecuted. He says in verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Do you really want your wings? Do you really want to soar for Christ? Do you really want to be His messenger? Then this is what he says. The testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. He wants us to be equipped and ready for whatever it is He has for us. Fourthly, let's look at the demonstration of power. They came to Jesus. They woke Him up saying, Master. Why did they say Master a second time? Very simple. The first Master didn't wake Him up. Now, I'll tell you what. I have to get several wake-ups to wake up. Connie told me this just this week. She said, I tried to wake you up. I thought I heard a noise or something. And she said, you wouldn't even wake up. Well, I don't know. You just have to keep going at it. Well, I'll finally get up. But I won't get up with the first get up unless I smell bacon. and if I'm even nudged and there's a smell in that house, I'm up out of bed. But Master, we are perishing. And Jesus got up and he rebuked the wind. I think it was Mark that says, he says to the wind, be muzzled. Shh. Be quiet. He rebuked the wind and the surging waves and they stopped. And it became calm. He rebuked the wind and the sea. At this point, friends, those disciples did not know that Jesus was God. They did not know who he really, really was. Here, Jesus asserts his power and authority over the elements of nature because he's the one that created them. The scripture says the wind ceased, the surging waves stopped. Suddenly the water had become as clear and as smooth as a mirror glass, and the boat was not driven anymore. And I filled in between the lines. So Jesus said, now I can finally go back to sleep. They still had to row him to the shore. I have an idea that night, the disciples fell asleep saying, who is this Jesus? Who is he that the wind and the waves obey him? If the wind and the waves obey him, I should too. I think Jesus went back to sleep. And the scripture says here that they were fearful and amazed. Now, when Jesus looked at him and said, where is your faith? He's referring to the fact that I told you we were crossing. And it's really a good question for us to put our faith back in Jesus. Maybe there's someone I'm speaking to this morning and you've drifted. Your heart's no longer tender for him. You're not finding yourself drawn to his word. You're not praying like you once did. You're not attending worship like you once did, nor your desire has maybe drifted a little bit. Maybe he's calling you to come back. Maybe he's calling you to come back and trust him. He said to them, where is your faith? And they were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water? And they obey him. I want to show you a psalm that is, all the psalms are wonderful. But this one is so precious to me. Verse 16. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity. But the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth into a broad place. He rescued me. Because he delighted in me. Friends, this is a precious, precious word that God delights in you. He does. He really does. Sometimes we feel that maybe he's far away and he's forgotten us and maybe we don't understand. Maybe we've, again, there's so many things that can pull us away from this experience. Sometimes in my recent past, I've forgotten that God was in the boat. January the 4th when we had our incident, when Connie had her almost demise. It was a very grueling time. And I remember feeling that sinking thing of, God, I want to trust you. But there she is, and she's on support, and they're telling me her organs are shutting down. And God, where do I go? What do I do? I'm sinking. And I remember reading Psalm 46 over and over. That God is my refuge. That He is the restorer of hope. That He is the one that causes wars to cease. Find comfort in Him. And friends, this psalm was a wonderful psalm for me because it does delight in us. Sometimes we forget this, that our lives, His purpose, may take us into some troubled water. But out of that troubled water comes His glory and His plan and His purpose. If it includes sorrow, and if your journey in the Christian life includes sorrow, then realize this, the Scripture says, that sorrow, that weeping, is just for a night. Joy comes in the morning. Now, there's something I didn't mention. Luke didn't mention it. But did you know that in this story, it wasn't just Jesus and His disciples on that water? Did you know that the other gospel writers tell us that there were other boats? When Jesus set out, other boats set out with Him. We're not told about what happened in the other boats. Why? Because the focus of Luke's gospel is to answer the question, who is Jesus? He's not talking about the other boats. He's not talking about the other things. He's talking about, who is He? And this morning, as we bring this service to a close, as we bow our heads and have a few moments of quiet, have you invited this Jesus to save you? Do you realize that He commands heaven and that at His word you can be saved? Not your feelings, not your emotions, not some kind of clever manipulation to get you down. No. Jesus has the power to save you. And what He's waiting for are two things: repentance and faith. He gives us the faith. He places it in your heart. And when that happens, when your heart is quickened and you feel that urge, oh God, I'm a sinner, what can I do? That's Jesus calling you to Himself. Quietness of these moments. Maybe there's someone here, and maybe that's exactly what you need to do. Cry out to the Master. Master, save us. And I can tell you from the authority of the Bible that when He hears your cry, He will save you. Let's bow our heads in just a few moments of quiet.